Thank you very much, Brother Courtney, and good morning, everyone, or our brethren from Kitchener, our brethren from Toronto, and from wherever else you're joining us. Welcome. I remember last time, some time ago, these Courtneys seemed to like to peek over my shoulder when I have a message prepared, and you know, they pretty much give a lot of what I want to say. So last time it was Courtney Edwards. Last time it was Courtney Scarlett, our moderator today. And this time it was our brother Courtney Edwards. So that's good. That's good. It means that God is, in fact, working this thing as it should be worked. So today, last week, as you remember, we looked at different manifestations of the Spirit, and in particular the spirit from the dark side, the evil spirit. And this week we want to look at the Spirit of God, how that works for us, how that works within us. So that's what we're going to be doing today, looking at the Spirit of God, how the Spirit works within us, how it manifests itself or should manifest itself. And so let's get right into it. You know, we have often heard of people being charged for drunk driving or driving under the influence, the DUI, driving under the influence of alcohol. In a similar sense, brethren, God desires that we come under the influence, but in this case, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 18. Let's read that. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 18. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And Brother Courtney did refer to these days in which we are living, the trials and the troubles that people are going through with this present pandemic. And not to mention all the evils that we see around us. It says we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. "Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine." So what we need is not to be operating under the influence of substances, but rather to be operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but," this is it, "but be filled with the Spirit." So God is, it's a command to us. It's an injunction to us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the same Holy Spirit, brethren, that was involved in the creative process as this world, this universe was brought into being in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1 and verse 2. Says, "And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep." And then it says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And yes, this world was, this universe was brought into being. Brethren, this Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that is available to us as believers. God wants us to be led by this Holy Spirit. He wants us to be filled with this Holy Spirit, to come under the control of this Holy Spirit, that it would lead us, that we can live a life, brethren, that would be pleasing to him. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3, because we see some of the things that this Holy Spirit does for us. And one of the things we see is that it is a spirit of wisdom. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3. "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And so we, you know, there are men there that God filled them with his Holy Spirit. And this spirit gave them wisdom to know how to construct, how to put together the priest's garments for Aaron the priest. And it's the same spirit that infused them in the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Joshua, the one who succeeded Moses, was filled with the same spirit of wisdom as we read in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 34 verse 9, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom." He was filled with the spirit of wisdom. One of the cardinal way in which the spirit manifests itself, or that it shows itself, is that it is a spirit of humility and a contrite spirit, a humble and a contrite spirit, the spirit of God in us. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 34, Psalm 34, Psalm 34 and verse 18. And this is a psalm where David was pretending to be mad in order to not come under the wrath of one of these foreign kings. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saves such as be of a contrite spirit." Yes, the Lord is near to those who are of a broken heart, and he saves such as are of a contrite spirit. You know, in this world in which we live, we have a tendency to withdraw, to distance ourselves from anyone who, you know, is going through difficulties. You know, we see the brokenhearted when people are down. We don't want to be around them. We want to be around people who are happy and everything is exciting and going well. But when someone is brokenhearted, when they are down, we have a tendency to not want to be around such people. We like winners. We like those who are on top. But we just read here what David wrote in the Psalms 34 and verse 18. It says, "The Lord is near unto those who are of a broken heart, and he saves such that has a contrite spirit." God comes alongside the brokenhearted. Brother Courtney talked about the comforter. The comforter, one of the things is the comforter comes alongside. But God comes alongside the brokenhearted brethren, and he saves such that has a contrite spirit. Adam Clark refers to this contrite spirit as a beaten out spirit. You know, he describes it as it's like the process of extracting iron, say from the raw ore. They would hammer this ore, beat it out. In other words, you beat the metal out and the metal is plated out of and separated from the ore. And so God is looking for us. You know, he sometimes hammer us. He sometimes beat us, brethren, not to hurt nor to harm us, but to bring out his character in us, to bring out this contrite spirit. Again, we read in the Psalms, Psalm of David, Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God will not despise us, brethren, when we become brokenhearted, when we are surrendered to him, when we commit our ways to him, when we surrender under his hand, into his hand, brethren, to allow him to mold and to shape us. Proverbs 16, verse 19, as we continue to look at some of the qualities, some of the things, the ways in which the Spirit of God manifests itself and the way in which the scriptures describe this Spirit of God in us working. It's described as a humble spirit. Proverbs 16, verse 19. It says, "Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." You remember last week, some of the manifestations we see of the evil spirit, the spirit of the adversary, was a spirit of pride. But we see the opposite here, with the Spirit of God working in us, it manifests itself as a humble spirit. And it says, "Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8. It says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." You know, so the Word of God emphasizes it ever so much, the need to be of a humble spirit, the need to be patient in our spirit. And this is the one to whom God also looks, Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says, "It is to this person whom I will look, even to this person that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." That's the person who receives God's favor. That's the person who God looks favorable towards, and his eyes is towards such a person of a contrite spirit, one who reverences the word of God. So how can we develop this humble spirit? How can we develop this contrite spirit within us? We have Jesus Christ as our example. Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. Or in other words, I am meek. I am gentle or meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Today, brethren, we see a world that is so restless. People are so much on edge. There's so much anxiety. But Christ invites us to come to him. He will give us rest. He will give us peace. He will take the heavy burdens. You know, there's another passage, I think, in the book of Isaiah. I don't have it in my notes here, but it says, he will remove our shoulder from under the burden. So God's emphasis, brethren, is not even with the things which may weigh us down, but rather his concern is with us. And he says, he will remove our shoulder from under the burden. He will give us rest. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I am meek and lowly in heart. Philippians chapter 2 is one of those passages which demonstrate this humility which Christ had, which he lived out. And he also invites us to live that out in our experience, in our relationship with one another. Philippians chapter 2, let's read Philippians 2, verse 1 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind," in other words, in humility, in meekness, "let each esteem others better than himself." So what we're seeing here, brethren, the life that Christ lived, he's showing us how we can actually let this spirit of meekness, this spirit of humility work in us, in our relationships with one another, how we can live this out. Not with a spirit from the evil side that is just concerned with self, selfish ambition and conceit, but rather with lowliness of mind, that we'd esteem, we'd give preference to others. You know, you go ahead. I'll step back here. You go ahead. You have it. You can have this. I'll wait. You can go ahead. Let each of you, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So it's not just about me. It's looking outside of self. Look not only for our own interests, but we look for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and he had every right to take that place of preeminence above us, of wanting to go first, but yet he would step back. Who being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but this is what he did. He made himself of no reputation, He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. And we just went through the Passover. He demonstrated that, the foot washing attitude. He stooped down to wash the feet of his disciples. He was the master. They should be washing his feet. But he was willing to bend down. He was willing to take the part of the lowest servant. Taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. And the most dreadful type of death, death of the cross. As we examine the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see that the Holy Spirit was foundational to his ministry. The Holy Spirit was the foundation of Jesus' ministry. Let's go back to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 61, and read verse 1 to 3, because Jesus Christ himself actually fulfilled this prophecy. Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. Isaiah writes, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Yes, the same brokenhearted that we read about in David's Psalm. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those that mourn." And we heard that expounded in the sermonette this morning. When the comforter comes to comfort us, come alongside us, to comfort those that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. You know, people would in ancient times, in ancient Israel, as a sign of mourning, they would sprinkle ashes on themselves and wear sackcloth. But it says here, when this Spirit comes, he would give us beauty for ashes. The symbol of beauty replacing the symbol of mourning. Comforted, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. How many today are troubled with a spirit of heaviness? I know what that is. I know what that is. I have been there. I've been through it. But praise be to God. He lifted that spirit of heaviness. And he can lift that spirit of heaviness from each and everyone. Anyone who may be feeling weighted down now by that spirit of heaviness. That they might be called the trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And so this is the promise. This is what Jesus Christ himself actually came to fulfill. In Luke chapter 14, verse 18, we read, when he went into the temple and he opened the scroll and he read from this passage in Isaiah, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, came to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, open the prison of those who are, and many today, brethren, are bound. Many today are bound by all kinds of things, all kinds of spirit that come upon them to bind them and to keep them down. Many mourn, but he tells us that he comes to bring this, to remove this spirit of heaviness, to remove the reasons for mourning, to give us reasons for praise, for shouting hallelujah, as our brother said her earlier in the sermonette. Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 11, speaking again of the mission of Jesus Christ and on his ministry. Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 3. "And there shall come forth of the root, from the rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." And it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." This Spirit shall rest upon Jesus Christ. It rested upon him as he came to fulfill his ministry here on earth. And this is what the Spirit had rested upon him, how it manifested itself. It says, "It's a spirit of wisdom and understanding." the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. As we are going through the book of Revelation, you remember we saw that. The manifestations of the Spirit of God, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might, spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And so, brethren, this is the spirit that God makes available to us, his Holy Spirit, that we can judge righteous judgment. We do not just look on the outward appearance. We do not just go by the things we hear. But the Spirit helps us to process these things. It helps us to see the hidden things of the heart. Things which are not seen by the eyes, nor heard by the ears. The Spirit also comes to our defense and to our aid. Isaiah 59 and verse 19. Isaiah 59 verse 19 says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, it says that the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The Spirit of the Lord, brethren, will go ahead of us in this battle, the battle we engage in with the forces of darkness. The Spirit of the Lord, it says, shall lift up a standard against the enemy that comes against us. Father, we thank you for that Spirit. Because this Holy Spirit, brethren, is the Spirit that will transform us. So we have to be willing, brethren, to come to that place where we allow this Spirit to transform it, as it were, to undergo a spiritual heart transplant. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. It says, and I will give them, speaking of ancient Israel, and speaking to us, brethren, and to anyone who would come in submission as God calls us and opens our minds and our heart to respond to that calling. It says, I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will put a new spirit within you. Yes, the Holy Spirit of God. And I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. It's a new covenant experience. It started with ancient Israel, brethren, and has continued through the ages. God wants to renew our spirit, to put a new spirit within us. And this is the only way, brethren, that we can truly obey his commands. The only way we can truly please him, the only way we can truly serve him, is allow him to put this new spirit in us, this spirit that will transform us, this spirit that will change us, this spirit that will renew us. Another thing that the Spirit of God does, brethren, is that it leads us. The Spirit of God leads us. You know, God's not in the business of trying to force anyone to follow him. He gives us free moral agency. The Spirit leads us. It does not drag us. It does not pull us, force us. But you see, brethren, we must be willing to be submissive, even when the Spirit is leading us to places that we may not necessarily want to go. It may take us through some rough places at times. It may take us through some dark valleys at times. It may take us right into battle to confront the enemy. Spirit of God leads us, brethren. It was this same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Matthew 4, we read that. Matthew 4 and verse 1. It says, Matthew 4 verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up by of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know, how else will God know our heart? He did it with Abraham. You know, sacrifice your son. Go take your own son, the son of promise, Isaac. Go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice this, your son. It was the Spirit of God that led him. The same way has it led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted. So sometimes God will lead us, brethren, into places. Yeah, we may not necessarily want to go there, but he may be testing us and allowing that spirit to lead us. It's for us, brethren, to submit. It's for us to follow. It's for us to go where the spirit leads. Not resist it, but cooperate to submit to its leading. As we reflect on the Spirit, brethren, we also need to recognize that we need to depend on God. We need to recognize our spiritual dependency on God. That without him, brethren, we can do nothing. Nothing of any lasting value or significance. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 tells us, Matthew 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, those who recognize their spiritual dependency, recognize that we need God, recognize that we need his Holy Spirit to empower us, to enlighten us, to lead us, to guide us, to help us to accomplish and to do those things that he calls us to do. Matthew 10 and verse 1. "And when he," that is the Holy Spirit, "and when he," that is Christ, "called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits." Yes, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Yes, brethren, we need to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to come under its influence. We need to be filled with that Spirit. In Matthew 10, verse 19 and 20, we see another way in which the Holy Spirit helps us. You know, oftentimes when we are facing situation, maybe an impending situation, maybe you have to face someone, you know, in authority or whatever, and you're thinking, you know, what am I going to say? You know, I'm nervous here. You know, what should I say? What if they ask me such and such? What should I answer? What should I say? And we are going through all these twists and turns in our minds as to what answer we should give. You know, sometimes what we just really need to do in situations like that is to just stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and allow the Holy Spirit to have its way. Because one of the things is the Holy Spirit does for us, it will put the words in our mouths, even when we don't know what to say. Matthew 10, verse 19 and 20. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you or through you." And in Acts 2 and verse 4, it says that the Spirit gives utterance. So we can, as we submit to the leading of this Holy Spirit, when we find ourselves facing situations like that, when we don't know what we should say, the Holy Spirit will in fact say those things for us. It will put in our minds, and then it will manifest itself through what we speak, the things which we ought to speak. Brother Courtney mentioned earlier the scripture from Romans, how the Spirit intercedes for us. Even when we come to pray and we don't know what we should be praying about, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings, you know, not even things we can actually verbalize, but that Spirit establishes that connection with our Father in heaven, even praying, helping us to pray those things which we need to pray about. And Brother Courtney went through the work of the Holy Spirit here from John chapter 14, but it bears repeating. So John chapter 14, we see it describes the Spirit of God as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, which brings us comfort, which brings us help and strength. John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. Jesus Christ said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter. Brother Courtney told you the Greek word there is parakletos. It means a comforter, an advocate, one who comes alongside. And this is one of the picture also that it paints here. You know, we talk about paramedics. We hear a lot about that in these times, and paramedics who come to help the sick. They come alongside you to give aid. In the same sense, brethren, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us when we find ourselves in those situations where we need help. It comes alongside us. The Spirit comes alongside us, which is actually Christ coming alongside us to be there with us in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our hardships, to comfort us, to help us. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and not only does he dwell with you, he will be in you. And this is in fact, brethren, the Spirit here is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ living in you, brethren. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so this is the work of the Holy Spirit, coming alongside us in our greatest hour of need. John 15, verse 26 and 27. The Spirit of truth also testifies and bears witness of Jesus Christ. So it is active in that process of evangelism. It is active in that process of witnessing. It is active in that process of us representing Christ, of people, of others seeing Christ in us. John 15, verse 26, 27. It says, but when the helper, when the comforter comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so this Spirit comes to indwell us, brethren. It will allow us to give testimony of Jesus Christ living in us, of what he has done for us, what he is doing through us, and what he will yet do. Yes, this is the Spirit of truth. And one other from the words of Christ here in John chapter 16. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit, brethren, the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. So it's in this sense, it's a spirit of revelation. It will show you things to come, things which we ourselves cannot even think of, but this Spirit will reveal them to us, the Spirit of God in us. Thank you, Sister Marie, for the song which you gave us, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Here it was Zechariah had this vision, this dream, this vision that came to Zechariah. And he was seeing this lampstand and a bowl and the two olive trees. And the angel asked him, you know, what does this mean? He was being asked. And the angel answered to him, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2 through 6, 7. Let's read that again. Zechariah chapter 4 says, I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And there stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. And so I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? So Zechariah wanted to know what was the symbolism, what was the meaning of all of this vision he was seeing here with the lamps and the bowls, the olive trees. Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And as you read in verse 7, the mountain will be brought low by the spirit and power of God. And so as we think about this, brethren, the mission that we are called to represent Christ, the mission that we are called to bring him, to make him known to this world, the mission of the church and preaching the gospel, turning others to this way, showing and telling the nations their sins, turning the hearts of men to God. Everything that we are called to do, brethren, it is not by our own human effort. It is not by our might nor by our power. But it says it is by the Spirit of God. The work of God, brethren, what we are called to do, can only be accomplished by the Spirit and power of God. Not by our might, not by our power, not by our resources only, but by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, when he was doing the work, was preaching the gospel. He says, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. It says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and of power." So God calls us, brethren, through the power of his spirit, to speak his word, to speak his truth, and to live it. The early apostles demonstrated that. They went through that. They showed it in their own lives. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 to 31. Acts 4, 29 through 31. "Now, Lord, look on their threats." So they were being threatened. You know, they're preaching the gospel and the religious authorities was throwing them into prison. Some of them, you know, Peter himself was put in prison. They were bound. And they were put in prison. And, you know, the Holy Spirit came to their rescue. The chains were broken and they walked out. But what did they do? Did they stop preaching? Did they stop proclaiming the word of God? Were they cowering in a corner because they were thrown in prison before? No. This is what they did. It says, "Now look all the threats that they are making against us, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. It is this same boldness that we pray and ask God that we may be able to proclaim the word with boldness. The time is coming, brethren, when to proclaim this word. It's even now, but we haven't yet begun to see the fullness of it. When to proclaim the word of God, our lives will be at stake. Will we be willing? Will we be willing, brethren, to boldly proclaim the word, to stand up for what we believe in, even in the face of threat to our lives, just as the early apostles did? It is the Spirit of God, brethren, that will give us this boldness, but only if we allow it to work in and through us. Only if we allow ourselves to come under its control, under its leading. Going back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and adjust this, she did read part of this here. Did read part of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world." Last week, the spirit that we spoke to was the spirit of the world, the spirit of the adversary. "We have not received the spirit of the world, but rather the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God." Let's surrender, brethren. Let's submit to this leading and the control of this Holy Spirit. This same Holy Spirit, brethren, that we're focusing on, also imparts gifts for us to do various ministries and to build the body of Christ. It is through the Holy Spirit that we receive gifts for various ministries and to build up the body of Christ. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at some of these gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all. And so God gives his gifts, not for anyone to become, you know, some sort of a prima donna, to be the chief, so to speak. But God gives his Spirit so that the whole body, not just one individual, but that the whole body may benefit as he imparts this gift to an individual, that that individual may be moved, may be motivated, may be strengthened and led by that Spirit to do the things and to act out these gifts, to put them to work within the body. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom. As we see these gifts, we are seeing various ways in which the Spirit manifests itself. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Yeah, we can all pray for healing, but in some cases, God may invest that Spirit of healing in one person more than he does in another. Some persons are so gifted by the Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Some people have that gift to be able to see or to foretell things as led by the Spirit, to see things even before they happen. To another, discerning of spirits. There are some people who are able to just size up a situation, look at an individual and to know what spirit they're up, to know what is behind all of what they may be doing or thinking or scheming or plotting. To the discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues or languages, and to another, the interpretation of those tongues. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so it is God who does this, brethren, giving these gifts of the Spirit to each and every individual. And it's all for the good of the whole body. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. It says, nevertheless, when one shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And it says in verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. And so we're seeing here another thing that the Spirit does for us, the Spirit of God. It's a Spirit that releases us from bondage. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So if we truly want to be free, brethren, real and true freedom comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. It doesn't hinder us, but it actually liberates or frees us, brethren, to do those things which are pleasing to God, to do great exploits. It is the Spirit of God in us. But we all with open face, beholding as it were in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this is a Spirit that has its transformative effect, taking us from one level to another, from glory to glory. In other words, as we submit to the leading of this Holy Spirit, more and more the character of Jesus Christ is being formed in us from one level of glory to another. And ultimately, brethren, as we stay on track, as we allow this Spirit to work in us, we will become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit of God in us is also a spirit of promise, as we read in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it's God's stamp of approval on us, brethren. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment, the deposit that God makes on our eternal inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The Spirit of God, brethren, that works in us is a spirit of power. And more than that, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. He says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you do what? That you stir up. And I think the King James Version says, fan into flame. So we see the picture here of embers of coal, like that they're dying down. But you know, to get that fire, the flame roaring again, you introduce more oxygen to it. And it's a beautiful picture because the Spirit of God, another word for spirit, the spirit is ruach in the Hebrew, and it's breath, the breath of God that moved upon the face of the earth, brought things into being. And so it is the same spirit. It says, because it says you should fan this into flame, the Spirit of God that is within you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But what has he given us, brethren? He has given us a spirit of power. A spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. A spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. In Acts chapter 1, disciples were promised that when that spirit would come on that day of Pentecost, that we look forward to celebrating in a week's time. It says, when that spirit has come, it says, you shall receive power when this Holy Spirit is come upon you, comes to infill you. This same spirit, it is this same spirit that enables us to demonstrate godly love. It is this same spirit that enables us even to love our enemies, to do good to them that hate us and spitefully use us. It is this Holy Spirit that equips us, brethren, with the mind of Christ, with a sound mind. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have, brethren, this mind of Christ. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Ephesians 3 verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Brethren, it is God who strengthens us. It is God who gives us strength. It is God who empowers us through his Holy Spirit. And so we need to pray. We need to ask him, Father, strengthen us with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us with your Holy Spirit. You see, when we commit our lives fully to the Lord, when we commit our lives fully to him, becoming open vessels, becoming willing vessels for his service, we will see God manifest himself through us with this same spirit. John 14, verse 22 says, very truly I tell you that one who believes in me will also do works that I do. And in fact, he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. And he promised that he would send the Spirit. He has sent the Spirit to us, brethren. We can do the works which Christ did, even greater works, he says. But do we believe? Do we believe? We need, brethren, to encourage that Holy Spirit within us, that it may produce fruit. Fan it into flame, as the scripture says, to stir up the gift of the Spirit within us. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct or behavior of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and instead be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is what we have to do, brethren. Put off the old man and put on the new. Put out the old way of thinking and bring in the new, God's way. Be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Put on the new man. And the process, brethren, the putting on this new man is not just a one-time experience. It's a lifetime experience. Let's look now at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16 to 26. Galatians 5, verse 16 to 26. It says, This I say then, walk by the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me read it again. Walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Last week we looked at some of the manifestations of the evil spirit, the spirit that is contrary to the Spirit of God, the pride, the vanity, the competition, the strife, all of those things. It says when we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word walk here, it's telling us it's a way of living. It's a way, the way we conduct ourselves. It's a continuous action. It's something that we keep on doing. It's a habitual lifestyle. It's responding obediently to the Spirit's leading. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's a struggle going on. You want to do right. I want to do right. I want to do what pleases God. But the enemy, the adversary, is constantly feeding these things into our minds to want to do the opposite, to want to do contrary to the will of God. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, you know, you get the picture of God, and this is where we come back again to what Christ says, take my yoke upon you. You know, being yoked together with him. And so he's going to lead us. We are led by the Spirit. You're not under the law or under the penalty of the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, all of those things which come from the other side, which come from the other spirit, the spirit of the adversary. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such the like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's where it turns, brethren. Here's the other side. Here is where this spirit manifests itself. Here's the fruit that it should produce. Here's what others should be seeing in us. Here's what God wants to see in us. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? First, it is love. Agape. The love of God, the love of Christ in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It is peace. It is long-suffering. It is gentleness. It is goodness. It is faith. It is meekness. It is temperance. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. As we draw near, brethren, to this Pentecost, my prayer is that the Spirit of God would transform us, is that we'd allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit, that it will bear fruit in us. And I close with this scripture from Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. May God bless us all. May God fill us with his Spirit. May we come under its total control. In Jesus' name.